Now let's open our Bibles again to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Who can really say enough about this unusual, gifted, much used man of God, the Apostle Paul? Never one quite like him before, and never one quite like him since. But he wrote, as the Holy Spirit gave him utterance, most of the New Testament, that is, most of the epistles. And he wrote this book, this epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, when he was in prison. Paul was in Rome, in prison, and he was about to be brought before the emperor for the second time. These are sort of farewell expressions, farewell notes to Timothy. And in chapter 2, he says, "Thou therefore, my son." Now, Timothy wasn't his child, his offspring. But back there in verse 1 of chapter 1, he calls him, or chapter 1, verse 2, "my beloved, dearly beloved son." He was not his child, but he was as close and dear to Paul as if he had been his child. This is an old, old preacher about to die for the gospel and for his faith in Christ. And he's writing to a very, very young man. And he doesn't call him my servant. He doesn't call him my underling. He doesn't call him my helper. He calls him my son. My son. And this emphasizes the true relationship of true believers. I'm not talking about church members and religious people, but true believers, those who really, devotedly, sincerely love Christ, love one another. And they're not just acquaintances. And they're not party members as Calvinists and Baptists. And they're not just church members and fellow travelers. They're family. Really family. You know, when our Lord said to his disciples, "He that hath left or had to give up for the gospel, the fellowship of mother and father and brother and sister, yea, sometimes husband and wife, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, in this world shall be blessed a hundredfold and have many mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and houses and land." Meaning by that, that to be in Christ is to be one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one family. And that's the reason he calls Timothy, the main reason. I know he was his son in the ministry, but that's the main reason he calls him my son, because he really felt that way about him. He really loved him as a man would love an only son. And then he tells him in the next line, and I'll tell you this, when we recognize this glorious truth and really live by this truth and this relationship, it might be amazing the way God's Spirit will own it and bless it. And the peace that He'll give. And the fellowship in the Spirit of God. And then He says in the next line, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This is the title of this message, "Be strong in grace." Now there are three words here. As I looked at this statement, "My son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." There are three words here. The first word is grace. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And I'm talking about free grace. I'm not talking about the careless, flippant way that the word is grace is used today. But I'm talking about that free grace of God, that sovereign grace. Be strong in grace. I'm talking about effectual grace. I'm talking about electing grace. Electing grace. I'm talking about redeeming grace. I'm talking about keeping grace. I'm talking about God Almighty's particular sovereign grace. That's what I'm, is it understood? Grace. Grace. And Paul said, it can't be works and grace. It's got to be all grace or all works. You need to be strong in your liberal, free will, works religion, or you be strong in grace. But it is a faith that it might be by grace that it might be sure to all of us. Grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. That's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. One of the old hymn writers has written it this way, grace. Oh, it's a charming sound, harmonious to my ear. Heaven with the echo will resound, and all the earth shall hear. Grace, free grace, sovereign grace, electing grace, redeeming grace. Grace, first inscribe my name in God's eternal book. And it was grace that gave me to Christ, who all my sorrows took. Grace, free grace, electing grace. God's grace, not works, grace taught my soul to pray. And grace made my eyes overflow. And it's grace that's kept me to this day. And it's grace that won't let me go. Grace, free grace. All the works shall crown through everlasting days. It lays in heaven the topmost stone, and it well deserves the praise. Grace. Be strong in grace. Now then, what does it say here, the second next word? This grace is in Christ. You see that? You be strong in grace. The grace that's in Christ. The grace that's in Christ. It comes from Christ. This electing, sovereign, free, redeeming, effectual grace comes from Christ. It leads to Christ. It is found in Christ. It is maintained by Christ. There is no grace for anyone outside of Christ. Nothing but condemnation and judgment. You see, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Moses in Exodus 33 verse 12 and 13, he said, Lord, if I found grace in your sight, show me your way. Lord, if I found grace in your sight, go before us. Lord, if I found grace in your sight, show me your glory. Paul said, God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. You see, this grace is in Christ. Turn back with me for just a moment. Hold that place there and turn back to Ephesians 1. The grace that's in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Now listen to it. And mark these words, at least in your mind, if not with your pen in your Bible. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. That's where it is. It's in Christ. According as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in Christ, in the Beloved, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. My son, my dearly beloved son, be strong in grace. Grace. And that's in Christ. Now the third word is strong. Be strong. Be firm. What is strong? Be firm. Unmoving. Dedicated to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. I feel like that I can say this morning after these many years in the ministry that we have not kept back anything profitable to God's people. We have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. If anything can be said about this ministry, it is that we have been strong in grace, in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a twofold strength. First of all, be strong inwardly. That's where it all begins. That's where the issues are settled. You see, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I don't ask you to contend for something you don't believe. I don't ask you to be strong in something you don't understand. I don't ask you to lay down your life for something of which you're not convinced. So it's where it's got to start is in here. I preach election because I believe it. David said, and Paul repeated what he said, I believe, therefore I speak. I believe it in here. I believe it in here. My son, God said, give me your heart. Keep your heart out of it are the issues of life. So if a man in his heart, inwardly, is rooted and grounded and settled and established in the grace of God, then he'll be strong outwardly. My son, be strong. Be strong inwardly. And if you are strong inwardly, I can't help. That's what the apostle said when these officials told them to quit preaching this message. And that's what some of those missionaries have told Ken Wyman in Africa. That's what they told those native students. Quit preaching this message. And here's what they tell them. Just what the apostles told the authorities. We can't help but speak those things that we believe, that we've seen and heard. Got to do it. So if you're strong inwardly, you'll be strong outwardly. And you'll live it, and you'll preach it, and you'll talk it, and you'll defend it. No compromise. I tell you, I can only think of one reason why a person would compromise the gospel of God's grace. I can only think of one reason. I sat and looked at this a long time now, day before yesterday. I don't think we ought to say things that we don't believe that are not true. And I thought, now why? Why would a man refuse to preach the gospel of the grace of God? Why would he? And I tried to think of a dozen different reasons. I only came up with one. He doesn't believe it. That's the only one I can come up with. But someone will say, well, what about the fear of man? The fear of God overcomes the fear of man. Doesn't it? If I really believe God, then I don't fear what man can do to me. And somebody else says, well, what about personal ambition? Well, I tell you, the only ambition and the desire, the only real ambition and desire in the heart of a true believer, a true servant of God, is to win Christ and be found in Him. To know Christ and the power of His resurrection. That's the true desire and ambition and drive of a believer. And I thought of this, well, what about the desire for growth? A lot of preachers want to see things happen. They want to see growth in the church. They want to see success. But I thought, not at the expense of God's glory. A true servant who really knows God and believes God is more concerned with the glory of God than he is his success. He's more concerned with the name of Christ. He wouldn't compromise the name of Christ to get a crowd. He wouldn't compromise the glory of God to get a crowd. Not if he believed God. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ said this over in John 6. Now listen to him. He said, all that my Father giveth me will come to me. He's preaching now to a huge crowd of people. All these folks out there, and he's preaching to them. He said, all that my Father giveth me will come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he had given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And then he said, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God, and he that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. I'm the bread of heaven. Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And he says in John 6, the verses in 60 or 65, it says, and many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they went back and walked no more with him. And there he stood. His crowd's all gone. He's told them the truth. He's preached to them his gospel, preached to them himself, and they're all gone now. But the 12. And he turned to the 12. Read it, John 6. And he said, will you also go away? Will you also go away? This gospel is not going to be compromised even if you go away. Isn't that what he said? And that's when Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So, my son, be strong. Rooted, grounded, settled, unmoving in the grace of God which is in Christ Jesus. If you have to lose your best friend for the grace of God, just look at him and say, would you also go away? I hate to see you go. I love you. But you'll just have to go if it's between me, you and Christ. In that, be strong now. Be strong. Be strong. Be strong. And then verse 2, and the things that you've heard from me, and the things that you've heard from me. What had Timothy heard from Paul? Well, I think these things are summed up back there in the chapter before, chapter 1. He says in verse 8, 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore, Timothy, ashamed of the testimony, the gospel of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. I'm in prison. I'm Christ's prisoner, not Nero's. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath, here's his gospel, who hath saved us. God saved us. Salvation's of the Lord. And called us, he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. It wasn't sold to us after we did something or heaped upon us, because it was given to us before we was ever born. This grace was given us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before the world began. But it's now this grace purposed and planned and given and conferred upon a people. This grace is now made manifest. It's now revealed, clearly understood by the appearing of our Savior, our covenant head, our surety, our mediator, our Messiah. He has come. The one they said would come is here. The seed of woman's here. The prophet's here. The priest is here. The appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who himself hath abolished death, spiritual death, eternal death, and he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And I, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and you are too. Now you be strong in that grace. And don't you mumble, and don't you back down, and don't you compromise, and don't you be ashamed to say, he saved us, he called us, he chose us, he gave us this grace, he gave it to us before the world began, and he manifested it and revealed it in the appearance of his Son, who loved us and died for us. Don't you back down on that. Don't you do it. You be strong. That's the things I've taught you. Go back to my text now across the page. You be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus given us before the world began. And those things you've heard of me among many witnesses. Who are these witnesses? Well, I thought of three things. Our Lord said in John 5:31, if I bear witness of myself, if I'm the only witness of what I'm saying, then what I'm saying is not true. If I'm the only one that teaches this, it's not true. But he said, I have other witnesses, John the Baptist, the Father who sent me, the works that I do, and the Scriptures. Many witnesses. And then Paul wrote in Hebrews 2 that don't let this gospel slip, which was preached to us by our Lord and confirmed by them that heard him, the apostles. And then in Hebrews 12, he says, we're compassed about with many witnesses. We run a race and we're surrounded by many witnesses. Those witnesses aren't a bunch of people in heaven watching you to see when you stumble and fall and when you fail and clap their hands when you succeed. They're not even looking on us today. They're looking on him. But these witnesses are the witnesses he talked about in the chapter before, Cecil. He said that by faith Noah built an ark. By faith Abel offered a sacrifice. By faith Enoch walked with God. By faith Abraham left his home. By faith Moses kept the Passover. Those are the witnesses. And what they're witnessing is what they heard and saw. Christ. See what I'm saying? They're bearing witness to Christ. And Paul said, Timothy, now you be strong in this grace that's in Christ and the things you've heard of me among all these witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You commit this to dedicated men. Now, fellow walking by all busy doing something else, you ain't worry about him. He's got fish to fry and other things to do. But those faithful men that love Christ and love his word and they're committed and they're dedicated, you commit these things to them. You commit them to them. And they'll be able to teach others. See, it's a teaching ministry. I hear people say, well, Brother Mahan, he's not much of a preacher, but he's a pretty good teacher. If you won't mind, that's what I'd like to be known as. But I believe if a fellow's a pretty good teacher, he might be a pretty good preacher. I don't think you're going to rush people into the kingdom of God by hollering at them, screaming at them. A good possibility you might crowd somebody into the kingdom of God by telling them who God is and what he needs and how that needs met. You commit this to these faithful men and they'll be able to teach others. And then watch this now. Let me give you this. Thou therefore, my son, endure hardness, harassment, persecution, and all the trials and difficulties that come as a result of this gospel, you endure it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul here uses three pictures in the next few verses. Three pictures of perseverance, of devotion, consecration, and faithfulness. He uses a soldier, he uses a race, a runner in a race, and he uses a farmer. Now, here's what he's talking about. He said, I preach the gospel to you, Timothy. Now, you be strong. Wherever you go, with whomever you associate, you be strong in the grace that's in Christ. Be strong. And you commit this truth to faithful men that they may teach others. And you endure hardness and the offense and the difficulties you face like a soldier out there on the field. And no, verse 4, no soldier, no man that's a soldier that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who's chosen him to be a soldier. Soldier's not going to compromise. You see, here's a man, here's one standing right here who knows
that God's on the throne. I know that. I know God's sovereign in all things. I know that His grace is free. It's effectual. It's redeeming grace. I know it's in Christ. I know these things. I know salvation's of the Lord. Now, I'm in the army of Christ. He's my commander-in-chief. I'm not going to compromise with the enemy. One of our boys over there in Saudi Arabia in the desert, you think they'd compromise with the Iraqis, or compromise with the Syrians or Iranians, or maybe pull their flag down because those fellas came marching by? No, they run it up a little higher. See, a soldier doesn't compromise. He doesn't collaborate with the enemy. He knows the cause. He loves the cause. He's dedicated to the cause. He flies the flag. He wears the uniform. He serves under that flag, and he follows his commander, and it's yes, sir. And it's yes, sir. Get in your plane, Cecil, and fly right into the face of death. Yes, sir. That's all right. It'd be all right, won't it? That's what he says about you who preach and teach the word. It's yes, sir. Amen, God. Amen. And then he says about an athlete, verse 5, man running a race, strives for the crown, strives to cross the finish line. They don't crown him unless he strives lawfully. Unless he what? Unless he runs the race by the rules. There's a prescribed track. He's got to start here when the man tells him to start. And he starts. You don't start before. That's not lawful. That's not rule. That's not the rule. And he doesn't take off over across the field either. Nor does he take a shortcut. There's the finish line around there. You see, you've got to run all the way around to that. Well, I'll just run across here. No. No. You got to go when he says go. And follow the track that he's prescribed and cross the line. And that's the same way with those who teach and preach the word of God. They follow the rules, the track laid down. They go when he says go. And they'll go the route that he prescribed. And they stay on it. They don't get sidetracked or sidelined. This is what so many so-called preachers do. They're out trying to way out there in left field somewhere talking about something that nobody's interested in, answering questions ain't nobody asking. Preach the grace of God. Follow the track. Your dispensation to your generation. And when you cross the finish line, it'll be well done. And then the next illustration, the farmer, verse 6. The farmer that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruit. I know we could use that this way. Well, man's going to give fruits to others, ought to taste them first himself. He ought to experience it before he tries to teach anybody else. That's right. But that's not according to the context. The man that's a soldier is dedicated and faithful and loyal with no compromise. A man that's an athlete follows the prescribed track and runs according to the rule. And a man that's a farmer, before he reaps, he's going to plow. He's going to put some sweat out there. He's going to go out there and plow. He's going to bust up stumps. He's going to plant. He's going to cultivate. He's going to water. He's going to do all that. And then you'll see the fruit. And that's the same way with this thing, sowing the seed of the Word of God. You'll do it faithfully. You'll do it diligently. You'll do it laboriously. You'll do it effectually. And in one day, by God's grace, you'll see some fruit. But we're not going to see any fruit if we compromise the very seed of the Word. We're not going to see any fruit until the soil is prepared and the seed is planted and it's God that gives the increase. Isn't that what he's saying here? My son, my dearly beloved, precious son, you're not an underling to me. You're not a hireling. You're my son. But I'm telling you something. You be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And things I've taught you, you hold to them like a soldier. You hold to them like a man with a prescribed route. And you diligently sow and plant and water. And God give the increase. Now, verse 7, you consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in these things. Consider, chew on them. You'll see an old cow just, You see his head down, the old cow see her head down, just keeps on eating grass, eating grass, eating grass, eating grass, eating grass. After a while, she'll lie down over there and you'll see her chewing. Chewing. Somebody told me they stole up that grass and kind of belched it back up. Well, that's kind of crude, isn't it? But when you get home, you belch back up what I've said this morning and chew on it a little while. Chew on it next week. Chew on it. And when your path crosses one of these compromisers and you see if it doesn't bring forth some fruit, you consider these things. Consider these things. And you remember this. There are three things to remember. Verse 8. You remember. And I close with this. Come on, get with me now. Remember. Three things. Number one, Jesus Christ of the seed of David, the promised Messiah, that's what it's talking about, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This is the gospel of God's purpose, of Christ's purchase, and of Christ's resurrection. This is the gospel. Because he lives, we live. You remember that. Secondly, verse 9. And I suffer trouble. I'm in jail. They even call me an evildoer. I've even got fetters and bonds around my hands and feet. But you remember this, Timothy, the word of God is not bound. This servant may die tomorrow. And these faithful elders here may die tomorrow. And these men out preaching the gospel in other places, you know, may be swept away or put in prison or whatever. But the word of God's not changed. It's the same. It's the same. See, whatever happens to Paul has nothing to do with the Word of God. The Word of God will go forth in power as a sword, as a hammer, as a fire. His Word will not return void. His Word, it's not Paul that says, it's the Word. You can put Paul in jail, but you can't put the Word in jail. That's the reason I hear them talk about, they took prayer out of schools. No, they took ritualism out of the school. Prayer's still there. It's in the heart of everybody that believes. You can't take prayer out of any place. You can't take Christ out. You put the preacher in jail, but you can't put the Word of God in jail. You can't put the Spirit of God in jail. Remember that. And then remember one more thing. Verse 10. Therefore, whatever I endure, whatever I do, it's for one purpose. It's for the elect's sake. You say, you're preaching for the elect this morning? Yes, sir. That's exactly what I'm preaching. You prepared that sermon for the elect. That's right. Those missionaries, Walter, Ken, Dan, Milton, Bill Clark, they're just looking for the elect. That's right, they're looking for the elect. Well, how do they know when they find them? That's what I'm going to tell you about tonight. His sheep will hear his voice, and they'll believe this gospel. And I endure this for the elect's sake, listen, that they may obtain, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I believe, just surely as I'm standing here, looking out into the faces of you who are sitting here, who've attended this ministry for years, who've come from West Virginia and Ohio and Kentucky and all points east, west, north, and south, all different ages, walks of life, you've come here, you've heard the gospel, not just from my lips, but from many other preachers, the gospel, and all of this was that because you're one of God's elect. And he brought you here to hear that message. And that's why he brought me here. That's why he brought Don here Wednesday night. That's Gary will be here next Wednesday to preach. That's why he's coming. Because there's somebody, God's elect out there, that's going to hear the gospel. I believe that. Remember. Consider what I say now. And remember three things. God raised Christ from the dead. He's our victorious Redeemer. And I may be in jail, but the Word of God is never bound. It's going on. It's heaven gladdening, soul saving, sin killing, as the fellow said, way. Christ glorifying way. And thirdly, whatever God does and whatever his servants do, it's for the elect's sake. And they'll be brought to faith. All right, let's sing Praise the Savior. Mike, come and lead us in hymn number 51. Praise the Savior, ye who know him.